The following is a presentation of Mulford Evangelical Free Church in Muscatine, Iowa. For more information about our church, please visit www.mulfordchurch.org.
Well, good morning. I want to begin by thanking Mulford Church for inviting us to come worship with you this morning. We've been very well loved already this morning and encouraged to pursue Jesus all the more. Although I always thought that it was warmer in the south, and so I don't know how as we headed south that we encounter snow. So, we host you guys and we bring nice weather and then we come south and you host us with tons of snow on the ground. But thank you very much for hosting us. I just want to say that the sanctuary turned out really great, and our prayer at First Baptist is that God's presence will continue to fill this place, and this will be a place where you could come worship Him and make disciples for decades to come. Like I said, we're joining you in that prayer, and we thank God for His work in this. Finally, knowing how great of a preacher Pastor Brandon is, and knowing how new the remodel of the sanctuary is, I can safely say this will be the worst sermon in the history of the remodeled sanctuary. And so if Pastor Brandon and the elders need to come forward and reconsecrate this pulpit at the end of the service, I won't be offended one bit. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about our confidence in Christ. I ran long distance when I was in high school. And by the grace of God, my freshman year, we had one of the easiest long-distance districts in the entire state. And so I managed to qualify for state with the 22nd fastest time out of 24 runners that were going to be competing. And so while I was warming up for the state meet and watching some of these other runners warm up and take off and stretch and tower over me, I'm just thinking, do I even belong here? Compared to these guys, did I do enough to deserve to be here? Were there three other faster runners in these other districts who, because they had a tougher district, they didn't place third or better? And I just thought, do I even belong here? Well, it took a whole 100 meters of the first two-mile race for me to round the curve and to move from all the way out in lane 8 that I was in into lane 1. In dead last, to figure out that I did not indeed belong that year. And throughout the rest of the race, for those of you who need to know the end of the story, I passed one person and moved into 23rd. So I still did not belong there. Well, that's a question that I think a lot of us wrestle with in regards to the Lord. Do I belong? Do we belong in this relationship with the Lord? Do we belong in God's presence? In our Christian lives, we desire to belong. We want to feel like we deserve to be in the presence of Christ. However, we're going to see today that we belong in God's presence, not because of anything that we do or have done, but because of what Jesus has already done for us. And so I invite us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 to see what Jesus has done for us. And then from there, we'll talk about how we can live for Jesus in light of this confidence. If you've never been in the book of Hebrews before, I would encourage you to grab one of the Bibles. And you can either look up Hebrews in the table of contents or working backwards. You can go from Revelation to 3 John to 2 John to 1 John to 2 Peter to 1 Peter to James and then on into Hebrews. And so I'll give you a little bit to turn to that. And at this time, I invite you to stand and we'll read God's word together this morning. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, in these first several verses, the author of Hebrews is going to briefly recap the gospel using some Old Testament temple illustrations. And he does that to show the audience what will be our first main point this morning: that Jesus has made it possible for us to enter God's presence with confidence. Once again, Jesus has made it possible for us to enter God's presence with confidence. Now, we're sort of helicoptering into Hebrews chapter 10. I don't think you guys have been studying the first 9 chapters of Hebrews here at Mulford prior to us coming here. So before we get too far into these 3 verses, I want to back up for a moment and to see why this is good news. Because there used to be a time when it was not possible for us to be confident in the presence of Christ. And so let's back up to see why we should have been lacking confidence. And the short answer and the sweet answer to this is our sin. Our sin is what separates us from God. All the ways that we disobey God with our actions, with our thoughts, these are the things that keep us from feeling confident in God's presence. And just like Adam and Eve were casted out of the garden away from God's presence when they disobeyed him, so our disobedience permanently distances us from God as well. For God is a holy God. He's a perfect God. And he cannot associate himself with sin. Isaiah 59:2 confirms this. He writes, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Our sin has put up a wall between us and God, and there's nothing that you and I can do to tear that wall down. But even though our sinful lives have separated us from God, they did not separate us from his love. They did not lessen his love for us. And so God, in his mercy and his grace, has sent Jesus Christ, his own son, so that once again we could be in God's presence with confidence. And so now, returning to our Hebrews passage, we're going to see 3 ways in which Jesus makes this possible for us to be confident in his presence. The first is that Jesus has shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We see that in verse 19. With the old covenant between God and his people that we see in our Old Testament, God required the blood of animals to be spilled to cover the sins of the people. And therefore, rams and bulls and other animals were killed upon an altar so that the people could visually see the cost of their sin, that they could see their need for a substitute to die so that they could continue to live. In essence, the shed blood of an animal covered over the sins of the people. So when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he ushered in a new covenant between us and God, one in which our sins are not covered or are covered by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. His shed blood now covers our sin. His death now allows those who trust in him to live. Robert Mueller Jr. writes this. He says, "Without Christ's blood, there is no access to God. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. The final and effective blood sacrifice, however, came not through the blood of an animal shed on the altar, but through the blood of God's own Son shed on the cross. In his perfect and sinless blood, we have boldness to enter the sanctuary." Or as the famous hymn goes, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Despite our disobedience to God, despite our guilt and shame, you and I can now enter into God's presence because Christ has shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, Jesus has made it possible for us to enter God's presence with confidence because he had his body broken to tear down the curtain. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus opened a new and living way for us to access God through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. In other words, he's making the case that because Jesus had his body bruised and broken and beaten on the cross, Jesus has now opened up the curtain for us, giving us direct access to God. Now, if you're here with us this morning and you're seeking out Christianity, you're trying to decide whether this is indeed true and the way you should live your life, or if you're a newer Christian, you may be wondering, well, how do we get from talking about blood to draperies, right? Why are we talking about curtains? So let me just back up for us once again. The Jewish temple had several courts, and each court was more and more restricted to the number of people that came. And each court had its own purpose. And the two most inner courts of the Jewish temple were the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And only the Jewish priests were allowed in the holy place. And only the great high priest was allowed inside the Holy of Holies. And even that was only on one day a year, and only after they had gone through an extravagant array of cleansing and purification rituals. And the reason why only the great high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and the reason why they could only do this on one day a year, and the reason why they only could do this after going through all these cleansing rituals, was because that is where God dwelt in the fullness of his glory. And God, being a holy God, could not be in the presence of sin. And so if anyone dared enter that area without being the great high priest, or if any great high priest dared enter that area without having gone through all these cleansing and purification rituals, they would drop dead immediately. Such is the deserving nature of our sin before a holy God. And therefore, a great heavy curtain hung from ceiling all the way down to the floor, separating the most holy place from the holy place, reminding everyone of the separation between a holy God and a sinful human. But now, because Jesus had his body broken on the cross to forgive sin, this curtain has been torn in two. And the dividing wall between us and God is no more. We now have direct access to him. He has purified us. He has cleansed us. And just as the priest wore robes, Jesus has now enrobed us in his righteousness. And we now have just as much right to be in God's presence as what the great high priest did centuries ago. And it's all because of Jesus. But while the great high priest only had access, this intimate access with God for one day a year, you and I have access to this God every moment of every day. Which brings us to the final way Jesus makes it possible for us to have confidence in the presence of God. By serving as our great high priest, giving us continued access to God. Priests in the Old Testament served as mediators between God and the people. And so they would offer sacrifices to help cleanse the people from their sin. And they would offer up prayers of intercession for the people. And believe it or not, we still need a priest today to have access to God. The difference is that we don't need a human priest here on earth to give us that access. Because Jesus has come, and Jesus is the one who serves as our great high priest. And Jesus is the one who gives us that access to God each and every day. Jesus is the one who has offered the once and for all sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And Jesus is the one who always intercedes for us, who is always in the presence of God the Father, offering up prayers on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he being Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Consequently, church, in the moments when you and I doubt our salvation, in the moments when we feel guilt or we feel shame for our sin, in the moments when we endure hardship and we endure suffering, Jesus is always before the face of God. And he's always offering up prayers on our behalf. And therefore, even when we stumble and fall, Jesus ensures that we always have access to God. And we always have access to his mercy. So to summarize this first section again, in light of this confidence in Christ, we're missing a slide here. So my fault. So in light of this, Jesus has made it possible for us to have direct access to God, to have confidence to be in God's presence. And we can be confident instead of feeling separated from God because Jesus has tore down the curtain. And we can be confident instead of worrying whether God is ever going to cut us off because Jesus is our great high priest. And we can be confident instead of experiencing guilt and shame because Jesus' blood has covered our sins. Praise God for Jesus and the confidence he gives us before God. So now moving into the second half of this passage, how do we respond to this good news? As you look through verses 22 through 25, I believe the author of Hebrews wants us to see this. That in light of this confidence in Christ, we should be living our lives for Jesus. This confidence should restore our joy and our zeal to live for Jesus this morning and every day of our lives. And just as there were three things that Jesus accomplishes for us to give us this confidence, I believe the author of Hebrews sets out three different ways for us to live for Jesus. The first way we can be living for Jesus in light of this confidence is by drawing near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. By virtue of our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us, we're now able to draw near to God with confidence. And just in case it wasn't clear as to why that is the case in the previous three verses, the author of Hebrews reminds the readers here. He says, our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed and cleansed with pure water. This sprinkling clean alludes to the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat on that one day of the year when the great high priest entered the Holy of Holies. And we sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement, and this would actually turn God's disposition towards the people of Israel. Where he was previously full of wrath because of their sin, that blood covers over their sin, and it turns God's disposition to them to one of mercy, where God now wants to offer mercy to them on behalf of their sin. And therefore, we're reminded that as we draw near to God in faith, with faith in Jesus, that we can be assured that we will not endure his wrath, but rather receive his mercy. When I was growing up on the farm, we had several pets around the house, but none of them were house pets. Most of them were stray cats that had wandered onto our property, and we fed them, and so they stayed. Or friends would give us a dog, and even though we didn't want a dog, we fell in love with the dog, and so we kept it. But we never had house pets, and so the pets always lived in the garage or roamed around the farm. But on rare occasions, we would bring a cat or bring a dog into the house, and we would love on it and play with it and care for it, feed it from scraps from the table. And that it was until the dog or the cat misbehaved. So in the moment that they dug into something or tore something up or pooped on the carpet, we would yell at them. And they knew instantaneously to bolt for the door because they were going to be cast out. They didn't belong in the house. And so whenever they misbehaved, they were cast out. Contrast that with our son, Malachi. Malachi lives in the house, all right? So just let's clarify that distinction. Malachi lives in the house. And from time to time, as all kids do, as we all do, Malachi sins against us. He disobeys us. And so we send Malachi to timeout, and we share with him what he did wrong. We share the gospel with him as to Jesus loves him, he cares for him. He's been sent to die on the cross for Malachi's sins. We invite and encourage Malachi to believe in Jesus. And then we tell him that if he confesses his sin to God, if he says he's sorry to God and believes in Jesus, that he died on the cross for his sins, that he'll be saved. And so at that time, Malachi usually comes and he'll sit in my lap or sit in Jen's lap. He'll say he's sorry to God. He'll say he's sorry to us if he's disobeyed us. And we'll hug him. We'll say we love him. We'll say we forgive him. And Malachi goes back to playing in our house. And I say that I share both of those stories this morning, because my fear is that for you and I, most of the time, when we sin against God, we live more like the stray cat or the stray dog than what we do with a child. We tend to distance ourselves from God. We tend to assume that the moment that we sin against God, that we deserve to be cast out of his presence. That God is going to display his wrath in our life and judge us and condemn us and make our guilt and our shame worse. And so we distance ourselves from that. But we see here and elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus has made us God's children. And thus, once we put our faith in Jesus, we always belong in the presence of the Father. And since we always belong, we can always draw near to God with a true heart. We can always draw near to God in confidence, knowing that Jesus has already paid for the sin that we just committed. And we can be confident that if we confess this sin to God, that we're not going to receive God's wrath. we're going to receive God's mercy. John Piper puts it this way. He says, "The blood of Christ so completely covers our sin and removes our guilt that the conscience can rest at peace. Not because we are sinless and not because the conscience doesn't sometimes accuse us, but because when it does, we by faith speak to it and say, I know I have sinned. It grieves me. I hate my sin. But I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for me to bear my sins and cover my transgression. Therefore, be silent, O conscience. Be at peace in Jesus." So, church, because of what Jesus has done for us, every time we sin, let's have the confidence to crawl up on the Father's lap and believe we will receive mercy when we confess our sins. We belong in the Father's presence. Secondly, oh, going the wrong way. All right, we'll just go here. Secondly, we can be living a life of this confidence by holding fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Well, what is this confession that we can hold fast to? It's the confession of the Christian faith that Jesus is Lord and Jesus saves. And therefore, the author is encouraging us to hold tightly to this confession, never wavering, never doubting whether Jesus will truly save us, never doubting whether he has truly forgiven us of our sins, never doubting whether our future sins will be covered by his blood, never doubting whether he will one day cast us out of his presence. So Christians, do not doubt. Hold fast to the confession of our hope in Jesus. But just in case you sometimes worry whether you're going to be able to hold on to this confession by yourself. Sometimes I think we feel like our faith, we're just holding on to the edge of the cliff and just hoping that our strength will allow us to hold on to our faith until the time when Jesus returns. Just in case that is you, or ever has been you, the author of Hebrews puts this promise at the end. He says, "For he who promised is faithful." Churches, we do not hold on by our own strength and power, but by God's faithfulness. God has proven himself faithful throughout Scripture. John 6:37 says, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." No one who comes to Christ can ever be snatched out of his hand. His power guards his children. And so the security of our salvation rests in Jesus' faithfulness, not our faith. Therefore, because Jesus has offered himself for us, we're able to move forward in confidence that we will hold on to our faith in Jesus until he returns. And finally, in light of this confidence in Christ, we should be living our lives for Jesus by considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. Just in case we're tempted to look at these first two verses and say, you know what, I can do that on my own. I can have this personal, individual faith. I don't really need the other people around me. I can do this all by myself. The author of Hebrews encourages the church to draw together to live out this confidence in Jesus. In fact, the way this is written, the author isn't saying, hey, it's a really good idea. I know you may want to go live your own Christian life or to worship Jesus on your own. He's not saying, hey, it's a good idea that you worship with other Christians. He's saying it's necessary. It's necessary for us to continue to meet together. About a decade ago, a study showed that a faithful Christian gathered on Sunday mornings about 3 times a week. However, today's study showed that Christians, faithful Christians, are now attending church only about 2 times a month. In other words, even the most faithful Christians are now only gathering to worship Jesus 50% of the time with other believers. Even the most faithful Christians are neglecting to meet together 50% of Sundays. But as the author pointed out, our confidence in Jesus should not lead us to say, well, my salvation is secure, so I will stay home this morning. Rather, if the gospel is truly working in our hearts, if we're truly confident in Jesus, our hearts should be desiring to meet together with other believers. Simply put, hearts that have been changed by Jesus desire to worship Jesus with other believers. And so if you find yourself frequently on a Sunday morning thinking to yourself, Man, I don't have any motivation to go to church this morning. I don't have any motivation to gather with other believers and worship God. It's evidence that your heart is needing to be refreshed by the good news of the gospel. It's evidence that you need to be reminded of all that Jesus has done for you. And so if you find yourself in that position, or the next time you find yourself in that position, my encouragement to you is to refresh your heart with God's word, to preach the gospel to yourself, to spend time in prayer and asking God to restore the joy of your salvation, and to come worship Jesus with either your Mulford family or your First Baptist family. But notice also, church, that the purpose of us gathering together is not just to sing to God by isolating ourselves in our pews and in our chairs. It's not for us to make a beeline to church and head to our spot and then build a fort around our spot, just so we can have this own privatized relationship and time of worship with God, where we sing our songs to Him and we hear from God's word and then we apply it to our life and then we immediately head out of church as quickly as we possibly can. Our faith is a corporate faith. There's another aspect to our worship. The writer of Hebrews says we're to meet together in order to stir up one another to love and good works. Your singing helps encourage other believers. Your greeting one another helps encourage other believers. Your listening to the struggles of others as you spend time before and after church helps equip other believers. Your handshakes and your hugs help equip other believers. Your service in various ways on a Sunday morning helps equip other believers. And therefore, our choices to stay home on a Sunday morning or to stay home whenever our church gathers are not individual decisions. It's not, do I want to go to church or not? It's a corporate decision. It affects everyone in your church, whether you show up or not. Your absence on a Sunday morning not only prevents you from being fed and reassured and reminded of the gospel, but it keeps others from being fed and encouraged and equipped through you as God works in your life. And the same applies on a corporate level. First Baptist, in light of this confidence that we have in Jesus, we should be considering how we can stir up our brothers and sisters at Mulford Church towards love and good works. And Mulford, in light of the confidence you have in Christ, you should be considering how you can love and stir up good works in your brothers and sisters at First Baptist. Since we gathered together at First Baptist back in October, I've been really encouraged just to see the interactions between our two churches, the ways that you guys have prayed for one another as prayer requests have been shared on social media and encourage each other, and just conversations that you all are having. And let us consider how we can do that all the more in light of this confidence that Jesus has given us. How each of our churches can be taking what we're learning on Sundays or in our small groups or in our Sunday school classes and use that to help members from other churches draw near to God with confidence in times of hardship. How can each of our churches be coming together in prayer, in support, in worship to help encourage each other to make disciples as we seek to reach Muscatine? How can our churches be coming together in prayer and support and partnership as we aim to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus has made it possible for us to enter God's presence with confidence. Mulford and First Baptist, as we head our separate ways this morning, in light of this confidence in Christ, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast to this confession of hope. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. To God be the glory. Let's pray.